One of the fundamental marks of being a Christian person is that you belong to a community of believers that week after week engages in this ancient and unique practice that orients its common life around a particular portion of God's Word, the Scriptures, trusting that God, by His Spirit, will work again to do what He has promised to do through this peculiar Christian practice that we call preaching. This is part of what it means to be a Christian, to listen to preaching. We do not gather here Sunday by Sunday, to be clear, looking for inspiration. That's not why we come to hear preaching. We come hungry for God. And we come because we believe that the living God has promised to speak nowhere so clearly and reliably and powerfully and faithfully as through His Word, and particularly through His Word as it is preached in His church. Friends, we listen to preaching for this reason alone, because we believe that the Word of God is living and active, that it is enlivened by the Holy Spirit, and that God will use His own Word to pierce our hearts, to unfold us before Him, to draw us into deeper communion with Himself. That is why we are here. That is why we listen to preaching week after week. And the portion of God's Word that is given to us to hear from today is Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, continuing to verse 16. This text is printed for you on the back of your order of worship if you'd like to follow along. And so, friends, I invite you now to listen carefully again to God's holy and inerrant Word. The apostle writes, and he says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have caused all the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. And so I pray that now by your Holy Spirit, you would enable us to read, mark, learn, and even inwardly digest this portion of your Word, that we may even more hold fast to the blessed hope of everlasting life that you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the most profound essays that I've read recently is an essay called On Living. It's written by a man named Alan Noble. He's a PCA church member and a Christian professor at Oklahoma Baptist University. In this essay, which I would encourage you to read if you're interested, he writes this. He says, "Get to know someone really well, and almost without fail, you will discover a person who routinely struggles to get out of bed in the morning. Or someone who suffers panic attacks every time there's another mass shooting. Or someone who cannot stop obsessing over how they may have failed as a parent. Or someone who cannot eat or who cannot stop eating because of the guilt they feel from being sexually assaulted. Or someone with a nearly debilitating mental disorder that only fully manifested after they were married and had kids. And now their spouse seriously considers divorce on an almost monthly basis. Or someone who is stuck in the habit of living, even though they feel terribly alone and bored. None of this is abnormal," he writes. And most of these people will show no signs of the despair that follows them around, or at least those signs will be extremely subtle and brief. They might surface in a prayer request. Can I just ask you guys to pray for a stressful situation at work? Sudden moodiness or proclivities towards diverting addictions, but mostly they are high-functioning adults. We're all high-functioning disorders. He writes, for all of human history, we have known this truth. Human existence is inescapably tragic. But it's hard to recall this truth when we are surrounded by forces that promise us greater and greater ease. So remember, tremendous suffering is a normal experience of being in the world. Beauty and love and joy too, yes, but also suffering. Now, Noble's language in this excerpt I've just read for you is undeniably intentionally strong. And he's doing that, of course, to emphasize the point he's making. But as a pastor, I can testify that he's not wrong in his basic point. You see, one of the great privileges of being a pastor is that you get to know the people in your congregation really well, as Noble puts it. You get to know them intimately. In fact, you are often invited into the most difficult and tragic places of their souls and their lives. And I can tell you, friends, even in a relatively small congregation like ours, there are always multiple families, multiple individuals who are experiencing the most brutal forms of suffering that you can imagine, even though you may not know it from looking at them. And even if it's not true for you right now, I imagine that as you think about your own life, you can easily testify to this. You can identify periods when it was you who were in desperate need of help, when it was you whose back was against the wall, when it is you who are experiencing grief and disorientation and confusion, when it was you who felt as though you were being crushed under the pressure of all that it means to live under the curse in this broken and sinful world. I know that you know what that is like. There is no getting around it. Right? Noble sums it up well. He says, tremendous suffering is a normal experience of being in the world. So what do we do when the Lord calls us into these places of difficulty and suffering, as he so often does? What do we do in those places? Our passage this morning speaks to that question. It tells us what we do. Look at verse 16. The apostle says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what the apostle promises us. That's what he describes. And I think that's a great description of how it feels when suffering breaks into our lives. It is a time of desperation, a time of dependence, a time of need, as the apostle says. And the promise that this passage gives us is that when we find ourselves in that place, in a time of need, as we will again and again, the help that is given for us by God is found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is where our help comes from. That is the claim that the Scriptures make about our lives. And how is it that Jesus brings us help in our time of need? How does the living Christ do this for us? That question is answered in verse 14, right? Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That's what the apostle says. You see, typically we think of Jesus' high priestly ministry almost exclusively in terms of his offering his atoning blood for our sins before the Father. Now, certainly the forgiveness of our sins is a fundamental aspect of what it means that Jesus is our high priest. And believe me, the apostle in Hebrews 7 through 10, those four chapters, he will go into great length to unpack this dynamic, this aspect of Christ's priestly work and its relationship to our forgiveness. But what I want to wrestle with this morning is that Jesus' high priestly ministry is more expansive, actually far more expansive, than simply guaranteeing and providing for us the continual forgiveness of our sin. Jesus is also our high priest in this, that he has gone up into heaven for us, on our behalf, into God's holy presence. Not the shadow of that presence that was shown in the tabernacle and temple, but his actual presence, God's actual holy presence. And Jesus has gone up for us in that he carries our needs, our problems, our suffering before the very face of God as our great high priest. As Paul puts it in Romans 8, Jesus is interceding for us even now before the Father. And Paul unpacks that and he says, friends, there is no form of suffering in your lives, not tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword that will separate you from what Jesus is doing for you, from his intercession before the Father, from his love for you, from that connection he has established with God himself. The best way to say it might be like this, and this is kind of my first point here this morning, that this passage shows us this, that Jesus ministers to us in our time of need and suffering because in his high priestly intercession, he assures us of the continual love and presence of God. Jesus ministers to us as our high priest because he is continually assuring us of the love and presence of God, even in our time of need. Friends, do you know what the most frequent temptation is for Christians who experience suffering, intense suffering? I'm confident that it's a temptation you yourself have faced at times in your times of need. The most frequent temptation that Christians experience in their suffering is the temptation to believe that they are alone in that suffering, that God has abandoned them. The temptation is to believe that in their suffering, God has left them, that they are alone. God has disappeared and has absented himself from their lives. You see this all throughout the Scriptures. Think about the suffering of Job, whose friends sought to convince him that God was against him and had departed from him. And the proof was that he had lost his children and his wealth, and even his physical health. This is what they said to him. Think of the suffering of Jeremiah, who endured the words of the false prophets, who claimed that he was alone and a fool, even as they threw him into a pit in Jerusalem. Think about Jesus himself, right? Of course, Jesus on the cross. Think about the scornful words of the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel. In the moment of his most excruciating suffering, they loudly mocked him and said, "He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him." Think of the words of the psalmist who writes in Psalm 42 and says to God, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long." What do they say that makes the psalmist weep? They say, "Where is your God? Where is he? Where is he?" Friends, make no mistake, perhaps the most difficult thing about suffering is the loneliness that it brings. The sense of isolation, the sense of aloneness. But in our suffering, when we're tempted to believe that we are completely alone and that God has abandoned us along with everyone else, we have this objective assurance of God's presence with us, that Jesus, the Son of God, is our great high priest. And he has, in time and space, passed up through the heavens and carried us with him before the face of God. Jesus' high priestly ministry is an objective assurance of the presence of God with us. That God has not abandoned us. Indeed, he cannot abandon us any more than he can abandon his own Son. In Exodus 28, that Old Testament reading we heard this morning, God gives Moses very detailed instructions about the clothing to be worn by the high priest of Israel, the first high priest, Aaron, and his sons after him. In particular, God describes the ephod, a garment that was to be draped about the high priest's shoulder, and there were to be two onyx stones woven into that ephod, one on each shoulder. And on these two stones were to be engraved in tiny script the actual names of the tribes of Israel. Six names on one stone and six on the other. And God says, this is why I've done this. This is why you must do this, Moses. You must find craftsmen with skill to do this for the high priest's garments. He says, you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before Yahweh on his two shoulders for remembrance. And to be clear, the remembrance there wasn't for Aaron. It was for the Lord. Those names were brought into his presence by the high priest so that he would remember the sons of Israel in an objective way, in a way that the people could look to and say, the priest is bearing our names before God and his face. You see, even in the Old Testament, the high priest functioned not only to mediate the forgiveness of sins for the people of Israel, but he also brought in his very person all of Israel with him. He was their covenant representative. They were united to him, so to speak. And so when he stood in the holy place before God, all of Israel stood with him. When the high priest bore the names of the sons of Israel before God's presence, it was an objective reminder to them that God had not abandoned them, that he remained their God. And of course, what we read in Exodus is merely a small picture of what would come. For our great high priest is not Aaron. That is one of the fundamental arguments that the book of Hebrews makes, right? It is not one of the sons of Aaron. It is Jesus, the Son of God, who has passed through the heavens for us. Not just behind a physical curtain, but through the curtain of the heavens themselves, bearing our names with him before the face of God. And so, beloved, if you are tempted, as you likely will be at times, to believe that you are alone in your suffering, remember this. Remember the words of the apostle here. God has not abandoned you. No, God is with you. Even in your time of need, God is for you, and God will never forsake you, for the Son of God, Jesus himself, bears your name before the Father. And he is our high priest who never grows old, who will not die, who does not get sick, who stands continually, forever and ever, before the face of his Father. This is why Paul tells the Colossians to do this. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. For you have died, Paul says, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He says, look to heaven, because in heaven you will see what is most truly true about you and your life, that you are hidden with Christ in God. So Jesus does not only minister to us in our time of need and suffering, because in his high priestly intercession, he assures us of the love and presence of God. Not only that, there's something else as well. Jesus also ministers to us in our time and need of suffering, the apostle says, because he is our high priest who is also able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Right? There's a twofold argument happening in this short passage. And the second part of that argument is that Jesus is our great high priest and ministers to us in our time of need and suffering because he is able to identify and sympathize with our weaknesses. Listen to verse 15. The apostle writes, he says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." It's fascinating that in this passage, the apostle assures his readers with the good news that they not only have a permanent high priest who has entered the throne room of heaven itself on their behalf, but also this very same high priest can sympathize with them in their weaknesses because he himself was tempted in all the ways that they are, though without sin. You see, this verse is profoundly important in terms of what it teaches us about Jesus' continuing incarnation after his death and resurrection and ascension to heaven. You see, what this verse is telling us is that it is the same Jesus who touched the leper and made him whole, who is the Jesus who is now our high priest in heaven at God's right hand. The same Jesus who was betrayed by one of his closest friends and abandoned by his followers. He is the same Jesus who is our high priest in heaven. The same Jesus who knew the pain and sorrow of death itself is our high priest now in heaven. This verse is emphasizing the reality that Jesus does not shed his humanity when he becomes our high priest. No, in fact, it is because of his humanity, his continuing incarnation in our flesh and our nature, and his common experience with us that Jesus is actually perfectly qualified to be the great high priest. You see, what this verse means is that Jesus, risen now from the dead and ascended to heaven with a truly human body and consequently a truly human mind, right? Jesus has a brain like you do. And his brain, what we call his mind, remembers what it is like to live under the curse in this broken world. And friends, his resurrected memory is not vague and unclear and, you know, cloudy like ours often are, right, our memories. No, Jesus has risen from the dead. All the imperfections of his flesh are gone. And now in his risen flesh, Jesus' human mind works perfectly. And that means that his memory of his 33 years in this world is perfect. It's crystal clear. He remembers constantly what it was like to live as we do now. And so as he intercedes for us, even today, friends, our great high priest remembers what it was like to be tired like you are. Not just tired after a long day, right? Exhausted. You know, not just something that can be fixed by 8 hours of sleep, but drained, completely tapped out, even as you might feel at this moment. Jesus remembers that. That's the point. Jesus remembers that right now. He knows what it's like to have that weakness. Not theoretically, but actually in his experience, because in his living brain there are neural pathways that recall the experience of complete exhaustion and weariness and bring it to his mind. That's what it means that he sympathizes with you, that he remembers what it's like to live as a human being under the curse in this world. And because Jesus remembers what it is like to be weak and worn out, an exhausted friend, he sympathizes with you in that place, in your weakness. He knows the temptations that come from that experience because he experienced those temptations as well. Whatever your experience of suffering is that you might find yourself in, Jesus knew it. And he doesn't know it. He knows it now. He remembers it like it was yesterday. Right? Your high priest remembers what it was like to be hungry. Actually hungry. He remembers what it was like to be cold. To be freezing cold, as many of us were just a few weeks ago. He remembers what it is like to be poor, to be lonely, to not know where his next meal would come from. Your high priest remembers what it was like to have loved ones die. He can recall the wave of emotion when that news came. He knows and remembers the pain of grief in this life. He perfectly remembers what it was like to stand before his friend's grave and to see his friend's sister in her complete and utter sorrow and to feel the tears on his face as he joined in that grief and pain and sorrow. Friends, your high priest remembers what it is like to be betrayed. Have you been betrayed? Jesus knows what that is like to be betrayed by someone he loved. To be abandoned. He remembers what it is like to be abandoned by those he's counted on. To have his words twisted by his enemies and used against him. He remembers what it is like, friend, to be slandered. To be conspired against. To be lied about. Your high priest remembers what it was like to be humiliated. To be abused physically, to be struck in his flesh by an open hand and a clenched fist. And even the most abject of human circumstances and suffering are known by him. He recalls them. Your high priest remembers what it was like to be tortured, what it was like to be whipped, what it was like to be nailed to wood and die alone. In darkness. Even on your deathbed, friend, Jesus will be able to sympathize with you because he knows what it is to die. The important point here in this passage is that none of these experiences are forgotten by your high priest. He remembers them all. And it is because he remembers all of these things from his own personal experience that your high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, can actually, not theoretically, but actually sympathize with you, friend, in your very real weakness because he knows what it is like and he has not forgotten it. And that is why, after describing the qualifications of our great high priest in heaven, the apostle can conclude his argument in this passage with these remarkable words. He can say, "Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Beloved, there is suffering in this world. As we live under the curse because of our sin, there is hardship, there is difficulty, there is desperation. All of us know this. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is this. In whatever place you may find yourself, either today or a month from now or a year from now, you are invited to draw near to the throne of grace. In that place, that you might receive the merciful help of your God and the grace that you need to deliver you in your time of need. And friend, you are not only invited to draw near, you are told to draw near with confidence. Not with fear, not with embarrassment, not with uneasiness, not with shame, but boldly, with confidence, beloved, in your suffering, you are invited to draw near to God without any shame at all. Because your confidence is not rooted in some abstract idea that God is good and kind and will probably hear your prayers. Because after all, you're a decent person who doesn't really deserve whatever it is that you're suffering right now. No, your confidence in drawing near to God is rooted in this reality that you have a great high priest. And his name is Jesus. And he is the Son of God. And it is through him that you draw near. And it is on your behalf, for you, that Jesus has passed through the heavens and stands now forever in God's presence with your name written on his hands. And more than that, your high priest, who is your surety, your guarantee of the presence of God, he also knows what it is that you are experiencing. Even though, friends, he is now completely victorious over sin and death, he remembers what it was like to live under the curse. He remembers weakness because he himself was weak. And so he can sympathize today with you in whatever your confusion or frustration or desperation is that you feel. Beloved, we need good news in our suffering. And this is the good news that the Word of God has for us today. Even in your time of need, you are safe with Jesus. You are safe with your eternal high priest because he is the one who holds you in his hand. And he will never let you go. And so, friends, let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, indeed, we give you thanks for this promise that you've given us in your Son, that he is indeed our high priest. And through him we have access to you even in our time of need and our trouble. That you do not despise us or forsake us, Father, for we are united to Christ, who is with you and who knows what it is like to suffer and to be weak and to be tempted. Father, assure our hearts today with this promise that we can draw confidently near to you through Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen.